are deep in summer now, knee-deep by the 4th of July. Pretty soon, you will be starting a relationship with Pastor Andrew Chapdelaine to continue building a beloved community here together. This month, July, in preparation for that fresh relationship, we'll be looking at the foundations of our Presbyterian Church through four foundational documents. Now, you may or may not identify as a Presbyterian, because we're from a lot of different backgrounds. Unless there is something specific in your conscience that will not permit you to live within the Presbyterian framework, you've decided that you can work here within the Reformed and Presbyterian structures of this congregation, even if you come from a different tradition. The documents we're looking at this month are resources that are based on 500 years of Protestant life since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the bulletin board that was the church door in Wittenberg. And before that, the practice of the beloved community traces back through 1,500 years of church history to the community of Christ with his disciples. And then beyond that, several thousand years of Jewish worship and community, all the way back to Abraham, formed the precedent of what we're doing here this morning. And underneath that, creation of God. We're created by God. We're human beings who live in the presence of God with our job to love God.
You're going
to
show being
love our neighbor. And that's enough for a lifetime, isn't it, to learn to do that. The resources of our denomination are truly wonderful and truly neglected. How many of you refer to these documents? These are yours. These are your resources, whether you're a cradle Presbyterian or whether you're just sort of the winds of life blew you here to this congregation. They are wonderful. And the questions that you are wrestling with in your life, that sometimes you feel so alone, no one has ever thought about this before, the questions that each of us wrestle with in life have been addressed hundreds of years in the community, the beloved communities that have been from the time of Abraham, from the time of Christ and his disciples. You will find that people have attempted to find order and dignity out of the varying perspectives and personalities within the Christian church. And there are other ways of organizing the same material, other ways of emphasizing different parts of life with God within the covenant community. And these will also enrich your life. It's good to hear about other traditions as well. But if you care to start from where you are, here you are, whatever you meant to be or you didn't mean to be, here you are, within this community of faith, you will find that these materials form a useful toolbox to articulate not only your questions, but also the dialogues that are taking place with those answers. And today we will look at the book on the Presbyterian shelf that has the least history and the least credibility. And if you're a cradle Presbyterian, you're going to know why that is. This is the part I'm going to shorten just a little bit. The Constitution of the PCUSA has two parts. The first part is the Book of Confessions. And the Presbyterian Church writes a confession when there's a problem that we haven't talked about enough before. There's 11 right now. It starts with the Apostles, with the Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed. Then it jumps about 1,000 years to the Scots Confession. And then it goes time by time. And then suddenly we're just racked with questions. We don't know what to do with them. There's been two within the last of 75 years. And the most recent one is one that we're going to be reading this morning called A Brief Statement of Faith. The Presbyterian Church writes a new confession when we don't know what to do with it. One of them was when the racial issues came. One of them was about when women should or should not be ordained. People search the scriptures and they try to summarize, and what is it saying to us? And it may be that there will be another confession, but we don't write them just for the fun of it. We write them when there's a question we feel like hasn't been addressed up till now out of the scriptures. Then the second part of the book of the Constitution is the Book of Order. And that's sort of how you run your church, what happens with this and that, the nitty-gritty of life together. And it is in three sections, and I know you're just gripped by this, that it's the form of government, the directory for worship, and the rules of discipline. You don't care until you care. But it is a wonderful document, and as they say, there's blood on every page. They argued about it, there's been wars, and we're just drifting away. We don't even bother to look at it. But it's a wonderful document, and so throughout this month, we'll be looking at one of those. And then, guess what? The final book on the shelf is the Bible. We're going to look at that on July 27 and see how Presbyterians historically address the scriptures. And if you want a Bible and you don't have one in English or in your first tongue, please speak to me and we'll figure out a way to make sure you get a Bible in the language that is best for you. The Book of Confessions and the Book of Order can be accessed online without charge. If you're younger than 40, you can easily find this. Old people would just ask a child who's going by. You can access these things. They can also be purchased as a paper copy. I just really think you would be amazed at how people who came before you have gone through the same things that you are going through today that seem so fresh and different. Oh, life now is so different. You will read these documents and you'll think, wow, I guess we all wrestle with the same things. They're truly worthwhile, and I commend them to you. And now today, the first book on the shelf, the Purple Presbyterian Hymn Book. If you look in the pew, you will find there are a number of books. There's a blue one, there's a purple one, and there's a white paperback one. Today, the Purple Presbyterian Hymn Book. The elements of worship that we use are not very different from those of the synagogues in the time of Christ. Praise, singing, prayers, scripture, offering, statement of faith, which would be the Shema, but for us we have other statements, confession of sins. They didn't have sacrifices in the temple. They didn't have sacrifices in the synagogue, but they had them in the temple. Are you awake? Have I put you to sleep already? Where is the sacrifice in our worship? We do have a sacrifice. Where does it come? You are all asleep. The Lord's table, yes. We don't sacrifice an animal anymore, but the Lord's table is a memory of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't actually, that's one and done, and we don't sacrifice. Circumcision is now baptism. There's a yearly cycle of feasts in the Old Testament, notably the Passover meal, but they share meals together in Jerusalem at other times, and so do you, so do we. There are other things that, depending on where you grew up and what kind of church you come from, you may or may not have experienced in worship. Snake handling. Has anyone done that? It's in that extra ending of Mark, isn't it? That may or may not have been in the original. Walking on coals of fire. Ecstatic prayers and tongues. Many churches do. Prophecy, foot washing, feast days for the saints, special commemorations of days. There are some things that certain churches have and other churches don't. But basically, we all have the same kinds of things. Our lectionary psalm this morning is Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. As it was read to you, and as is our custom, there's a piece of paper in your bulletin that has the printed words of the text for the sermon. You'll find it. Or you probably have a Bible as well. You can look up Psalm 30. Yeah, and our worship leader is showing in the bulletin. You'll find the pages. This was an individual healing experience that was then used for corporate worship. I was in trouble. I cried out to the Lord. the Lord heard me, and now I'm so filled with thanksgiving. That was used for corporate worship. If you look at the heading of the psalm, which is not printed in your bulletin, you can go home and do it. It says it's used in the dedication of the temple, the Hanukkah dedication of the temple. And after the desecration of the temple, it was used when in deliverance, when the temple was cleansed in Maccabees as well. Now, in Hebrew and in the Greek, those headings are counted as verses. So when you look up the verses sometimes, it's one verse off. That's because they're going from either the Hebrew or the Greek translation, the Septuagint. And the numbering is different, but the verses are the same. They're just either that heading is counted as a verse or it isn't. Brothers and sisters, the message for today is that God speaks and acts, and that we respond with words, deeds, and songs. In Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, and then 11 and 12, describe the change within us when we see what God has done for us. But that is not the end of the story, and that is what the hymn book is for. So you're sitting in your room, you see, you were in trouble, you cried out to God, and God heard you, and you sit there and think, oh, hallelujah. But you're not finished yet. And this is where the hymn book comes in. You must sing and pray with other people to give thanks for what God has done for you. And that is what the purple hymn book reminds us of this morning. You sing praises, you give thanks, you joy, dance, prayer, and praise. And it is our natural response, and it is our duty. Now, how many of you were raised in a Presbyterian church? Why is a hymnal an unlikely volume for the Presbyterian church? Anybody know church history? That's not where you should start, even though that's where I started. For hundreds of years, the Presbyterian church didn't use a hymn book because you were supposed to sing the Psalms, the Geneva Psalter. Why would you use the words of human beings when you can use God's word? They sang the words of Scripture. You weren't supposed to write your own songs. It was an innovation. John Wesley and, is it John or Charles? Which one is it? The child, I wrote it down and I forget which one it is. One of Charles was the hymn writer, right? No, John Wesley was the hymn writer. Yeah, John. 1707, he was born. And he and others wrote spiritual poems about how God had done something for them. Some of them were put to songs that people drank to in the taverns. Some of them were put to songs that were popular. Some of them, new songs were written. I mean, new tunes were written. The people began to sing these kinds of songs. But the Presbyterian church, on a whole, was not in favor of this. So to have a Presbyterian hymnal is kind of an interesting thing. And today, even now, some Presbyterian churches only sing the Book of Psalms. This is the Reformed Church of America and their hymn book. Only the Psalms. But, for example, on Psalm 30, there are two different tunes. So it's Psalm 30A and Psalm 30B. So you can have different tunes and different ways of singing it, but you only sing the Psalms. However, we have moved on from that. The Presbyterian Church also questioned whether musical instruments should be used in Christian worship. In the Old Testament, in Psalms, we are urged, such as in Psalm 33, to use the lyre to sing before God. But in Ephesians 5, when God tells us to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, it doesn't mention any instruments. And so some of the churches believe if it doesn't say it, you shouldn't do it. You should only do what God has commanded. Don't make it up yourself. And so the Reformed churches have refrained from using instruments in many cases. And there was an association that instruments get you excited and they lead you into sensuality and evil. So it was best not to use those instruments. So that's the history. Now, Presbyterian churches also believe that music should be an expression of congregational faith and it is not a performance. Don't pay your soloists, right? Don't pay the four parts. We do now, but it was not to be a performance, but it was to be an expression of praise. Many people in the world have in their home, Christian people, have a Bible and a hymn book in every home. Did you grow up in a home where you had a hymn book and a Bible? And you had a prayer time with your family? Did you grow up that way? Some people did, yeah. And in many countries, like where I grew up, where the Christians were a minority, the people would bring their hymn book and their Bible with them. There were special little zippered cases that you put them in, or special little bags. You would bring your own hymn book to church, and you would sing. But we don't do that here. They're here in the pews, and besides, we hardly ever use the books. You will find later on, when we do our creed today, we're going to use the hymn book. Now, it's called the Purple Hymn Book. It was printed in 2013. Now, this is very interesting. There are no purple hymn books available for purchase online in any of the bookstores that you will look for, even in the Presbyterian Church. Why is that? There are red hymn books. It's exactly the same, but nobody was buying them. Isn't that interesting? There's a huge stock of red Presbyterian hymn books, but we call it the purple hymn book. Nobody wants to buy the red one. I just find that so interesting how our cultural ideas mix in so much with our spiritual practices. So we also have in the pew the blue Presbyterian hymn book and then a paperback that has sort of more catchy little songs and spiritual songs. Now, in your bulletin, there was a piece of paper that says contents. So would you pull that out? This is a copy of the contents of the purple hymn book, which comes in purple and red. This is all the wonderful things. If the electricity goes out, if the internet goes out, look, if you have the purple hymn book, look at what we have here. It has the order of service in the Book of Common Worship. It tells you how to run a baptismal a service. You can reaffirm your baptism. It has daily prayer scheduled for you, prayer at the close of the day. It also has three of the creeds written here, the Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed, and the Brief Statement of Faith. And you can get the Lord's Prayer. It has the Law of God, a summary of the law, and it has it in Spanish and Korean. This is really a wonderful resource that we barely glance at. So if you ever can't use the PowerPoint, this is a really wonderful thing to have a copy of the Purple Hymn Book with us. And if you look at the indices, it says indexes, but shouldn't it be indices, you will see that you can look up songs. You think, oh, what was that song? You can look it up by topic, by the lectionary reading for the day, by the scriptures it quotes, by the psalms it quotes, by the author, composer, or source for either the tune or the words, alphabetical index of tune, metrical index. You want to write your own poem and match it, you can use the metrical index, and the first lines and common titles. This is truly a wonderful thing. So this is the first book in our shelf of Presbyterian resources, the Purple Hymn Book, that reminds us of our duty to find a way to praise God in new ways, as well as following along with the praises that are led by the leaders of the congregation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.